Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Search in the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives and the lives of all that call upon you. We pray, Lord, for you to guide us in wisdom and understanding, and that we would abound in your presence and your glory and holiness and righteousness. We will live for you and serve you, and that your name be praised and honored. Bless this time to be spent with you and with one another in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I do like to ask if there's questions that you have. So if you do have questions, you can always send me an email at questions@bbtmh.org. You can also send your questions on Yahoo Instant Messenger or Yahoo Instant Messenger ID, bbcmh95037. So one of the questions that people ask a lot is, do Christians, Jews, and Muslims actually worship the same God? What is the implication behind their question, do you think? Why do they ask it?
All roads lead to heaven.
Either all roads lead to heaven or at least this one God. All that, so the implication they're making is the faith of the Christian, the faith of the Jew, and the faith of the Muslim are equivalent to one another, on par with one another, because after all, they have the same God. Okay. And then there is an organization.
Yeah. Well, they say they have the same father, Abraham.
Well, that's where it comes from. We'll take a look at that. But that's where it stems from. That's where they make the argument.
Okay. Sure.
Okay. Now, there is an organization. Have you ever heard of an organization called the Abrahamic Alliance? So the Abrahamic Alliance is trying to unify what they call the three Abrahamic faiths: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And basically say that these are ultimately three different manifestations of the same faith, the Abrahamic faith. So that's their claim. And so we're going to take a look at whether or not such a claim is valid.
Are the founders of the organization either?
I don't know the details of the founders. My guess would be they probably come out of Unitarianism.
Yeah.
That's Christian faith.
They're trying to bring all the three major religions together.
Three Abrahamic religions.
Yeah.
They don't try to integrate in necessarily Buddhism, Confucianism, and Taoism, and all the other isms. But they do try to bring together the Christian faith, which would probably, under their paradigm, would probably be the full umbrella. Everything from Roman Catholicism to Pentecostalism, Protestantism, standard Protestantism, to Mormonism, and Jehovah's Witnesses. All of those things would fall under the Christian umbrella. Now, it doesn't mean that they're all Christian. It's just that in some form or fashion, all of those faiths acknowledge a supreme position of Christ. Right? It's just whether we'll get to open up some of the nuances there. And so, you know, the right question, the first question to ask is, why would you think they are the same God? Okay? And so we're going to go to Genesis 26:24. And we'll go to the bottom. Yes. And we'll go to the bottom.
And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father, fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy kingdom for thy servant Abraham's sake.
Okay. So here's the question that comes is, the one true God of Judaism, is it the God identified as being the God of Abraham? Mm-hmm. Yes. The one true God of Christianity, is it identified as being the God of Abraham?
Yeah.
Okay. And then the one true God of Islam, which is known as Allah, would they identify it as being the God of Abraham? Yes. So at the 50,000-mile level, it says, well, of course they're the same God, because how many gods did Abraham actually have that are identified as the God of Abraham? There's one. Abraham only really, in what we have written in the scriptures, he acknowledged one and only one God. throughout the Bible, you read about the God of Abraham. Now, where the Muslims, where Islam would take a diversion from Christianity and from Judaism, is they would say it's the God of Ishmael and Abraham, not the God of Isaac and Abraham. Okay, so they would, and that designation there has to do with God's promise or chosen child. Who is the recipient of the promise of the blessing? So under Islam, they would typically associate it with Ishmael. And so, again, so we're dealing with who is the God of Abraham. Okay. Let's look at Genesis 25, 8 to 10.
Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife.
Okay. So we have the classic descriptions of the fathers of the faith of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Now, normally they identify the father of Islam being Ishmael. And so this is, again, pointing to the father of their faith system, that they're following the God of their father, which is Abraham. So they've got the same father. Therefore, the God of Abraham must be the God of Islam, God of Judaism, God of Christianity. Okay? So that is the sense of where it comes from. Let's take a look over in the New Testament, John 8. 54-58. And we'll go to Brother Joe. John 8, 54-58.
Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not 50, yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am."
Okay, so here we have the Christian viewpoint, which is, okay, we're following Christ, and Jesus is identifying the God that he follows in with Abraham. He doesn't specifically talk about the God of Abraham, but the implication that is placed here is his father really is the God of Abraham. And so therefore, by your standard logic definition of if A then B type of logic, they would say, well, it's obvious they're the same God. Okay, so this is where it comes from. But we're going to take a second look at this, at the question, and get in a little bit more detail. Because it's in the detail and the nuances where things sort of kind of feel fuzzy. So what should we look for to see if they really are the same God? So we've got the same, they're all identified as being the God of Abraham, but is that where the similarity ends? If we go to Malachi 3:6, we'll go to Maria.
"For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not the same."
So here's the characteristics of God. What does he tell us about his characteristics? He is unchanging. And so we take a look at the gods, the description of the God of the Jews, God of the Christians, and God of the Muslim, and say, does the God change?
Okay.
Now, the God of the Jews, do we have any record of them documenting how God has sort of kind of completely changed his mind and no longer professes the message he once professed?
I don't feel mercy right now. I'm not saying things like when the Nineveh guy in the Jonah sign, but he changes his own thing. Yeah. God was always merciful and long suffering. Mm-hmm.
So the nature of the God of the Jews is an unchanging God. Okay? He holds to his covenant. That's why they got in so much trouble. Now the God of the Christian, okay? We'll take a look in Hebrews, but Hebrews says the same type of thing. Mm-hmm. He is the same, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Mm-hmm. So the God of the Christian doesn't change. The New Testament is understood to be a continuation of sorts and a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. God never changed, he just revealed more. The God of the Muslim, though, does their God change?
Yeah, they have that
tradition. Yeah. So the big issue within the Islamic community that most probably don't really realize is called the law of abrogation. Okay. And so when in some of the earlier surahs, like in Surah 9, that's one of the later surahs. But in some of the earlier surahs, I'm thinking it's like Surah 4 or something like that, there is communication from Allah that we are to be gracious and merciful and to those of the book, referring to the Christian and the Muslim, or the Christian and the Jew. And those were written in Medina. And then he went to Mecca. I could have looked backwards, sorry about that. And he now started saying, where you find those of the book, in direct reference to the Jews and the Christians, you are to find them and slay them and destroy them. Now, what transpired? What's the difference?
You have rejected Muhammad, you have
rejected. Yeah. The primary difference is when he was in his first locale, I think it was Mecca, he was rejected. He was not accepted and embraced. He was a very small in number. And so he had to communicate a message that wouldn't get him killed. Then when he went to Medina and he was thoroughly embraced and everybody liked him, and he built up a big power structure, now he could say, go, slay, kill, and destroy, because he had the numbers behind him to protect him. Okay? But what you do have is the functioning of Allah is completely different. And so what will happen with the Muslims, they'll say, well, you do have the God telling the Jews to kill and destroy people. And it's like, yeah, that's true. What's the difference?
Well, there's a distinct period of time, but you know, Jesus goes to the promised land, and mm-hmm. God is just cleaned it up, and he was his prophet. God created him. Right. Either you're for the sinners, or you're God's creator, you're missing it. But it's not an unending edict, but it's you go destroy him,
right,
take land.
So it was a particular geographical area.
And a particular unique period of time. You go in there and destroy him, clean up.
And so you have that. So the Muslims will try to say that if you read it in text and in context, then you'll see that he's actually talking about a specific people, specific geographic region. And you read the text and it's like, no, it's not. Because it does say, wherever you find them. Yeah. God never communicates to go and dig out all of the Moabites wherever you may encounter them and make sure you destroy them all. Throughout all time. He doesn't communicate that much. Okay.
I think like Al was saying, you know, how long was the Jews in Egypt?
434 years.
And that's how long suffering the Lord was for those people to repent, but they never did.
Yeah, exactly.
You know?
Apparently, the way you've got that kind of contract to do these things together is that the people plan their doing it. Those yeah. things really hate us if he's talking about that. You know,
yeah.
They plan. It just.
And it was about 470 plus years thereabouts that he was under the king.
That were horrendous. So it wasn't like an open-ended thing because, you know, the Gibeonites that, talking earlier today, Joshua was let go, but that they did kill the men. They were under, you know, the protection of Israel, like, after that. And it was like, you know, he killed them 100 years later. You know, that was...
Yeah. In fact, when they tried to kill him, several hundred years later, they got in trouble for him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You got a question, Bob? Okay. So, but you have an unchanging God. Okay. So, that is one thing to look for. And what you're really looking at is a difference, is the character of the description of the God of these three faiths. Do they correlate? Let me show you. Amos 3:3. And Robert.
Can't you walk together except they be agreed?
So, if the God of Christianity is in disagreement with the character of the God of Judaism or Islam, can they be the same God?
No.
So it's looking at the character, the nature of them. Okay? And similarly between each of the three. If there's differences and discrepancies between them, then there's of a nature of who they are. Then you've got to say that there's a distinction between them and that they cannot be the same. Okay? Look at Amos 3:7.
Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth the secret unto his servants, the prophets.
So, with the three faith systems, does God reveal himself in what he's going to do to their professed prophets? Does he communicate who he is and what he's going to do and what he's going to accomplish? Okay. Now, he does in Christianity. He does in Judaism, but does he actually reveal the future of what he is going to do in Islam?
Yeah, no prophecy in Islam.
Yeah. There's almost zero prophetic. There's almost zero prophecy in Islam. When I was talking to a Muslim at work, the closest that we could come to a prophetic nature of Islam was when talking about a fertilized egg, referred to it as a blood clot. Well, is a fertilized egg a blood clot? No, not at all.
Well, they have that, like, what is it, the Hadith or something? Like a Talmud or that?
Okay. Yeah, so the Hadith and the Talmud carry on equivalent type structures. And what they are is basically think of them as commentaries of what was said. Now, the Hadith is a little bit different than just commentary, because it includes not only the commentaries of the Islamic leaders, but it also includes secondary sayings that are attributed to Muhammad that never made it into the Quran. Okay? So the Hadith will often carry weight that is equivalent to the Quran, but just a bit below that. And the problem that you get into with that, based upon my Islamic co-worker, is that there are Hadiths which are considered authoritative, and they carry the weight of Muhammad, and then there are Hadiths which are non-authoritative, and they do not carry the weight of Muhammad. His claim is that the Hadiths which push forward such things as honor killings
and lying
and some of that stuff are from the insignificant or the rejected Hadiths. That's their claim. Okay. So you can do with that what you may. The point is, to a certain degree, what you have there is the description of the prophetic nature of Muhammad has got to be drawn greatly into question, because he never communicates anything of what will happen apart from he's got a 10,000 man army, he's going against a city of 300 people, and he makes a proclamation that he will win the war. How many of you would bet with him that he's going to win the war? He's going to win the battle. Okay. That's not a prophetic statement. A prophetic statement would be something more along the lines of, here comes 10,000 against you, and you are at 300, and God's going to wipe out the 10,000 by the 300. That's like, wait, how does that happen? That would be a prophetic analysis.
The prophecy that they have now, they're so deceptive, you know, so that we're looking for Jesus to come back, right?
Yeah.
The Iranians, I don't know what sect they are, but they're, I've heard that little guy.
The guy in the well?
Yeah, they want this other guy to come back.
Yeah, their version of Messiah, the 13th.
Yeah, 13th Imam. Yeah,
the
13th Imam. Now, that's their prophecy, right? And that's what they're holding on to.
Yes.
And they got to create.
Okay, so they have one unfulfilled prophecy.
Yeah.
And the other one was about, you know, their jihadists going to their heaven, whatever, you know.
There's nothing confirmable.
Well, yeah, and I thought they had some, I don't know, maybe it was just totally unrelated to either the Hadith or the Quran, but something I understand that they have these concepts and that, you know, but I don't know, maybe that was just kind of urban.
I think that's why the president of Iran wants to create a nuclear war, because there has to be an annihilation for him to come back. You know, that's when Jesus come back, too, right? When Israel is about to be conquered. Mm-hmm. So they're just like very deceptive.
Yeah. Well, Ahmadinejad, the previous leader of Iran, he was trying to, he was looking at thinking that the destruction of Israel and the surrounding area would bring about the arrival of their version of the Messiah. I forgot his, that, what they call him in Arabic. And so he was willing to offer up the entire nation of Iran as a target of destruction by nuclear weaponry, if that would bring forth their Messiah, and that would then conquer the world for Islam. So that's what they're believing, but from what I understand, it's not really clearly written out in.
I think this guy believes it.
Oh, absolutely.
I think if they get the nuke, they'll use it.
Oh, absolutely. Ahmadinejad what? I don't know about the current leader, but I know Ahmadinejad is out. I don't know where he currently stands on that realm.
Yeah, is the President Obama supposed to make a truce with him or something?
No, probably. He bows down to him, so. Acts 17:11.
Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so.
So one of the things that we do is when we have the description of the God being, the divine being, is we take a look at the scriptures and say, does it correlate? The description correlates together. So we look at the description of Allah, we take a look at the Bible, and we take a look at the description of God in the Bible, and compare that to the Quran, and say, do these correspond? Do they interrelate? Okay. And so we take a look at those natures and characteristics. Hebrews 6:18.
By two immutable things in which we are impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation through we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope.
So we see here the nature of the God of the Christians. What is it described as one of his immutable characteristics?
He can't lie.
He cannot lie. Some people would argue, well, see, that just proves he's limited of power. And it's like, no, you don't have to. What that means by cannot lie, it is outside of his character to be able to. He will not allow himself to lie. Okay? It is outside his character. And then you get into, well, is it theoretically possible for him to? It's like, no, that's outside of his character. Right? It's sort of like the argument, can God create a rock that is so big that he cannot lift it? It's a philosophical, stupid question. But they try to use that type of argument to say, well, see, God isn't really God. And no matter how you answer that question, they would say, see, there's a limit on God. Anyway. So we have, in order to validate what these gods are saying, we take a look at their character. Do they describe the same being? Okay. Not just the relationship to Abraham. The relationship to Abraham is just a minuscule part of who they are. Who God is defined more by his nature and by his character than it is by his relationship to people. Okay? And that's where we have to go off. Because I can, because I, you know, I know another guy named Wayne Pitts, but it's not Wayne Pitts. There's two different ones.
The beekeeper.
You met him?
I saw his picture in the newspaper.
Yeah.
Mary Cho.
Yeah. My kids went to school with this kid.
Oh.
And so there's more than one Wayne Pitts. But that doesn't mean that they're both the same. Yeah. So let's take a look at some attributes that indicate whether, that to evaluate whether or not they're the same guy. If you look at John 5, 17 to 19.
But Jesus answered them, is it my turn? Mm-hmm. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of them of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise.
Okay. Now, what is the relationship in here that Christians make? Couple of them here.
Christ, the Son of God, lives equal to God the Father.
So Christ being the Son of God.
Okay.
So if God has a Son, and the religion to acknowledge that he has a Son, there's a possibility. Now, what do we know about the Old Testament? That would be the scriptures of the Jews dealing with the sonship of God, with God having a Son. Does it affirm or deny?
There's reference to Psalm 30, Psalm 2.
So there's references to the concept of a messianic figure being identified or associated with being the Son of God.
And it's probably Proverbs 30.
So, well, one of the things that we do have, and I didn't bring my Quran with me, but there are some specific surahs. Surah 5171. It's in your notes. I just messed that up. 6101, 930, and 1988. Those are just some that specifically say that it is blasphemous to say that God has a Son, that Allah has a Son. So if the Old Testament and the New Testament affirm in some fashion that God has a Son, and Allah affirms that Allah does not have a Son, what can we clue? And what is one preference that we can make about the relationship between Allah and God?
They're different.
Because you cannot both have a Son and not have a Son at the same time, under the same circumstances. In fact, you could argue that what Islam is doing is, because they mention the concept so often, is that they are writing it's known as a polemic against the Christian doctrine of the Trinity of Christ. And they are deliberately saying that the God of the Christians is not the same God as Allah. Okay? So they are affirming that there's a difference there. Now the question as to which one is which is the true God is a different issue. The point is that at some degree they cannot be the same God. And we look at Psalm 2:7. So I think this is one of the things you're referring to.
I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee.
So there's a sense in which they expect or anticipate the Messiah figure of Judaism, the Jewish Messiah, to be identified with as the Son of God. So there's a parallel there. Okay? The fact that the Jews didn't carry that through to see Christ as the Son is a completely different matter.
In verse 12, you know, it's not in the way that humble yourself before the Son, right? He's coming back again.
Right. So we have that characteristic of the sonship. Go to Romans 12, 19.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
If harm is done, then we're supposed to carry out the revenge action. The Lord is. Okay? So, in Christianity, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, in Christianity and Judaism, God is the one that carries out vengeance. What does that say about when we try to carry out vengeance? Is that our job or not?
No.
No, not our job.
Yeah. God does, you know, delegate some responsibility to government. I mean, Romans 13.
He bears the sword.
It's God who's...
Right, but you also understand that in Romans 13, he's not talking about revenge.
Exactly.
But he's talking about the carrying out of law.
Yes, and you know, evildoers and
what's that?
Oh, it's in verse 4.
Yeah, Romans. Or he is a minister of God to the equal good. And so that verse 4 is a reference to carrying out of law.
Yes. Well, they use other vendors to execute that. And then do it to evil.
Yeah.
That's the part of
it. Yeah, because it's accomplished about evildoers. Now, one of the things is in the execution of people is based upon outside of the clearing of the promised land. It is always has to do with the carrying out of justice. Okay. In, for example, Surah 839, 865, 95, there are specific commands to kill those of other faiths. Okay. Now, I've had my Muslim friends say, well, it doesn't say infidel, and it's not in the text. That's a nuance. What's an unbeliever? An infidel. Okay. Christianity has a description of an infidel. Okay. That is someone who rejects Christ as an infidel. We are not commanded to go and find those that are unbelievers and kill them. Okay. It's a form of revenge. You have, particularly in the Hadith, you have calls for carrying out of revenge. And it is some of the things up to the extreme. So if a young unmarried woman is found to be alone in a car with a guy that's not her husband, father, or brother, the Hadith will communicate it's okay to kill because they have brought dishonor to the family. That would have to be viewed as a type of revenge for dishonor. Okay? And so the calls for vengeance between the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, and the God of the Quran is completely different. They are not the same calls. Okay? So look at James chapter 1. There's some cool stuff in there. Is that Mary? Or is it? I don't know. Who read
one? Okay, so James 1, 19:29. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be safe to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man will fix not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, a little part all filthiness is good. Of naughtiness, and is filled with meanness, but in wrath of the Lord is able to save us.
Okay. Now, notice verse 20. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. When man is wrathful against other men, is it an expression of the righteousness of God? No, it isn't. Okay. But the Quran will often make that separate sense. Okay. And I can find in some of those surahs that I mentioned to you, they carry out the stoning in order to bring honor to God and to portray the righteousness of God. Okay. And so there's that issue there.
That's what we call it, honor killing.
That's one of the things. Now, the guy I go to work with, he claims that that is a horrendous activity. It is not anywhere near viable and acceptable in the Quran. And the hadiths which are cited are, again, those minor hadiths, which are not given any real weight of authority. Okay, that's his claim. I don't buy it. But it really doesn't matter because what we have is the implementation of Sharia under the people that are pushing Sharia. That's what you do. Okay? Whether they're the minor hadiths or the major hadiths doesn't really matter. The fact of the matter is this is what's being pushed by as an Islamic view. Isaiah 40:22.
It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out to the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in.
Okay. So there's also an aspect of the God of Christianity, the God of the Jews, on what he commands or what he communicates as to the structure of the things of the earth and scientific stuff are in par with what we know. So the circle of the earth or the spherical structure of the earth is a well-known entity, right? In the Quran, you have explanations that they are stretching out the earth. So one of the things I was doing, and I'll apologize to Lee later, during 3:30, I was looking up at the word stretching out. And nowhere in the entire Bible did we talk about stretching out the earth. Stretching out the heavens, yes. Stretching out the earth, no. Why is that an issue? If you stretch something out, what are you doing with it?
You're destroying the circumference.
Yeah, you're destroying the circumference of it. And so the concept here is that the Quran teaches a title or a class of flat earth. And so if the Quran teaches a flat earth, but we know that the earth is spherical, what do we know about the God of the Quran?
Geometrically challenged.
Yeah, he doesn't understand the difference between flat and spherical. Okay, now granted, it's not spherical. They try to claim that the word that is translated as stretch out is actually supposed to be representative of an ostrich egg. And it's like, okay, that's a real huge stretch. No pun intended there. So you have some discrepancies of what is known as the scientific world of things, where God describes it as being spherical, and yet the Quran describes it as being more of a flat entity. And of course, you'll get the Islamic theologians to debate that issue. That's not what it's really saying, but what does it mean to stretch out? Okay. Now, there's a couple of other things that I find fascinating. In Surah 1:1, that's the first verse in the Quran, it basically communicates that Allah is the God of this world. Now, how would a Christian interpret that or understand that? Yeah, so Allah is Satan. Now, Surah 3:54, and I almost got my Muslim co-worker to admit to this. It says in the text that Allah is the greatest, known as the Dakar, greatest of deceivers. And he even told me that the word meant deceiver. So I asked, what does that mean? So he retranslated, and he translated in the pro-Islamic version of the Quran translates that word as a planner. So it tries to make him look as he's planning and he's architecting what's going to happen. But who is the greatest of deceivers according to the Christian worldview? Satan. So we have at least two verses of the Quran which communicate to the Christian that Allah is Satan. Now, is Satan God? No. Okay. So we have some things that we can look at the characteristics of Allah versus the God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, that says they're not the same. Now, is the God of the Old Testament, i.e. of Judaism, and the God of the New Testament, are they the same?
The same God. The Jews are not interpreted. That's the same, it's the same God.
Right, it's the same God. They have the same characteristics. Where they fall short is seeing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the Old Testament.
Trying to be God.
Yeah. Right. So that's the difference between them. It's not different gods. It becomes different paths to the same God.
Mm-hmm.
So to the Jew, they're waiting for the Messiah to complete the path to God. For the Christian, we have the Messiah, which is a completion of the path to God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But both of them would communicate that the way to God is through, ultimately through the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. No difference, okay, as far as the identity. So we take a look and say, okay, well, with these gods, how can we identify which God is one to seek after? Isaiah 41, 21 to 26. Is it Robert?
Yes. Yes. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. For declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are nothing, and your work of naught. An admonition is he that chooses you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name. And he shall come upon princes as upon mortals, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, from before time that we may say he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words.
So what does God say is an acceptable or appropriate pathway to evaluate the legitimacy of his office as God? This prophecy. So he's saying, you bring all, he's extending a challenge here, you bring that which you call God, and you bring them forth, and you place them with us all together and say, which one of us communicates what will be? Also, what has been? Now, he's not looking in terms of someone writing what has been by looking back, but he's looking at someone who wrote what will be, it came to be, and now let's go back and take a look and say, who told us that was going to happen? Okay? And so he's saying, which God can communicate to us what will be? And the only God that we've ever encountered that will tell us what will be is the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews and the God of the Christians. John 3:12.
If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?
So what does that communicate to us? How do we evaluate which God or which we need to follow?
You get the prophecy, you know, you're very clear, you know, told you things that are going to happen. You're on earth as a sign.
If the God that we follow, or the God that we're looking at, if he tells us the true things about the earth, and they are true, then we can begin to trust him about the heavenly things, the things that he cannot see. So, for example, the God of the atheist, I know they don't believe in God, but you know what I mean. Where did man come from?
From random gases hitting together.
From a migration of random interactions of things coming together in life giving, and my life giving birth to life and so forth and so on. How many of the things that require for the God of the atheist to function actually work?
Zero. It's not there. They claim it to be science.
Yeah. They claim it to be science. But none of which they communicate that has to happen as far as life from non-life, the origin of matter, organic matter, has ever been able to be communicated or demonstrated as being true. And yet they hold firmly to it had to happen. Now there is a sense in which I can't remember if it was Stephen Hawking or Christopher Hitchens or who it was.
Well, I think Richard Dawkins, is that what he was
saying? Well, one of them basically communicated, it became understood as to a certain degree a circular reasoning argument that we know that life can come from non-life because, well, we're here.
Oh.
Okay. That's a fallacious argument. Okay. It's a philosophical argument, but it is hugely in error. Because that's a circular argument.
Get that Greek faith to be an atheist.
Yes, absolutely. I forget who wrote that book. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Romans 1, 1 to 4.
Paul is saying that Jesus Christ called to get an apostle, separated them to the gospel of God. He had promises for uphold by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning the Son of Jesus Christ, our Lord, which remained in the kingdom of the Lord according to his flesh, declared to be the Son of God, our Holy Spirit, who is holy by the resurrection of the Lord.
So, what we do have here is, if we take a look at the God of the Jews and the Christians compared to the God of Islam, they are completely different, separate gods. Okay? The God of Islam, he's willing to deceive, he's willing to, he communicates lies as well, or untruths, however you want to profess that. Well, the God of the Bible, Old and New Testament, refuses to do so. Okay? Now, so that differentiates the two from the one. So if we take a look at Judaism and Christianity, we agree that they are the same God. Okay. The difference being is, as Paul is saying here, he was saying that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, who is the one that was promised in times past by the prophets. So you look at Old Testament. He's saying Old Testament, Old of Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament is looking forward to Christ. And he's the fulfillment of all that is of God and all that is to be exalted. And now as a New Testament, he's taking a look back and saying, see what the prophet said. Let me show Jesus and how he lined up. Look at some of the things that he said here. Made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Meaning what?
He was born of man.
Okay. Born of man, physically descended from David. Okay. As promised by the prophets. He says, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So he's of the seed of David, according to the prophets, but he's also declared to be the Son of God because he came back from the dead. He had the power to overcome death. Okay, and so the difference being is, how do we know that Jesus is the Messiah? Because he overcame death. Okay, is the main thrust of what Paul is making here. Now, we can go through a bunch of the other prophecies that were made in the Old Testament in the life of Jesus, and we can see that he fulfilled these prophecies, some of which, like, yeah, right, how did you fulfill that one? Like being born of a virgin. How many have been born of a virgin?
One.
Okay. Others may claim it, but it doesn't carry out. And so that's the difference between the faiths. So you take a look at the faiths and you say, okay, the God of Islam doesn't know his science, doesn't know his history. He cannot tell you what's going to happen. The God of the Jews will tell you that Christ is on his way. And the God of Christianity says Christ is coming. He's the fulfillment of all. So there is a difference between them. Now the two, Judaism and Christianity, same God. The difference is in understanding the person who is Christ. Any other thoughts, questions, comments? Right. Father, we thank you so very much for the word of God that you have placed in our midst, that you do a mighty work in us to help us to understand your word and your will. That we would come to an understanding of the power of the gospel, the hope and the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. Help us, Lord, to walk in the light of your principles, in the light of your gospel, to be living sacrifices unto you, and giving of ourselves that others may see you. Bless our lives and bless our time and bless our commitment to you, that it may be seen by you and by others, to praise and honor the Lord in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.